Thanks. Thank you for the worship team for everything you do. It's amazing how God uses different people for different gifts. Music is not my gift, so I thank you for leading us into worship this morning. And thanks for having me. My wife, as I told, I think Steve, she's someone else. She's not welcome here. Just kidding. I said she's on the welcome team. And someone said, anyway, so she's at Grace serving this morning, so she couldn't be here. But she is with us in the Spirit. She's praying for me and especially for you. And that was a joke. Okay, so it's an honor to be back here and to open God's Word together. Because we know, it just struck me. One of the songs we sang had one short line that kind of like hit me. He's calling us deeper still. And every single Sunday, every single time we open up the Word is about that call to go deeper. Not be satisfied with what we have and what we know, or thinking we've got enough. There's never enough. You know, I've been a Christian for 20 plus years. 1993, July 1st, when I got baptized. 24 years will be this year. And the more I learn, the more I know. It feels like the more I study, I know how little I know. Back 20 years ago, I thought I knew them all, but you know, so. It's about wanting to learn and wanting to grow. And faith is something we need to grow in. And we grow, obviously, by opening up God's Word. I had this Dutch fellow in our church back in Romania. First time I met him, initially when I met him, he said once, well, I know the Bible. I read it twice. I don't really need it anymore because I read it twice. And I was like, okay. And sometime later, he was the guy who called me one day to meet with me and say, I made a mistake. Have a baby. He's not married, by the way. I just had a baby. That was the mistake. So, you know, when you don't open God's Word, we don't go deeper still, it's so easy for Satan to just get you off the trail. And we need to always want to go deeper still. And faith is one of the things we need to grow every single time. Because the question that we have, and it's based on a verse in the Bible, is do we live, or are we living a life that pleases God? And it's a tough question. It's almost un-Canadian. It's so tough, you know. Are we living a life that pleases God? In Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, it's a well-known chapter. Verse 1, 2, and then 6, it says, it should be on the screen, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of about what we do not see. And verse 2 is, and this is what the ancients were commended for. And verse 6 goes, and that's where it hits. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, it's been on my mind because I've been challenged to live a life of faith, especially the last 2 years since we moved to Canada, especially the last couple of months since, God has been working on my personal faith. This is not just theory. This is something actually I've been preaching to me. To myself, like, I don't know, in the last few months, because I need faith. And the question of faith is even more important when something goes bad. Or we have a choice to make. Or we do not know what lays ahead for tomorrow. And we actually, like Steve said, we kind of have to step up in something that looks like a void. And we know God's there, but our brain doesn't compute. Our eyes don't see, so we have to walk by faith. Not by sight. And that's where our faith is tested. And that's when we grow in our faith. You know, question. What do we see when a problem arises and our faith is tested? You know, think of some of the well-known stories you probably learn a lot in Sunday school. You know, 1 Samuel 17. You know, the story of Goliath and David. Everybody knows this. We actually had to instruct missions team that would come from North America to Romania to not teach Genesis and the Ark of Noah and Goliath and David, because every single kid heard that story 1,000 times, and I guess the same in Canada. But anyway, it's a great story. What did Saul and his whole army see? An undefeatable giant. What did David see? A mere Philistine, someone who's like nothing before God. They looked at the same facts, but they saw different things. 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha, the prophet that just took over from Elijah, is in a house, and his servant, Gehazi, looks over the window and sees I think it was the Syrian or the Assyrian, I'm not sure, one of the Syrian army surrounding their house and wanting to inflict harm on the prophet. And he's scared. And the prophet is not, because he would see something else. He prayed, actually, Elisha prayed for God to open up the eyes of Gehazi, and God did that. And Gehazi, the servant, saw the mighty host of God being there for them. It's what we see when problem arises and our faith is challenged determines what we do in the end. 1 Samuel 14, that thing we'll study today, the chapter we'll study today, we have Saul who looks at the problem of the Philistines. The Philistines are strong and mighty, and they want to just destroy the Israelites. His son, Jonathan, all he sees is a chance for God to show that he is God. They look at the same problems, the same issues, but they see something else, and that is by faith. We go back to Hebrews chapter 11. It says, verse 33 and 34, they who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. This is by faith. You know, faith is the common thread, the common thing that we find in the life of David and Elisha and Jonathan and so many others. Faith is what God wants from his disciples, from us, from me and from you. He wants us to live and act by faith. And today we'll look at the story of Jonathan, like I said, in 1 Samuel 14, so you can stick your finger in the Bibles or swap to, or whatever you guys do, to 1 Samuel 14. And before we start, actually, we'll look at the background. You may not have read this portion of scriptures recently, but this is the background. My notes keep sliding. That's not the background. Okay, where is Israel at this time in their history? It's the end of the Judges, the time of Judges. So it's not a very rosé time for them. Actually, everything that could have gone wrong went wrong in Israel. There are some phrases in the book of Judges that kind of define where Israel was at that time. First chapter of Judges, one phrase comes up like 7-8 times. I forgot exactly how many times. And it's this: they did not drive out the Canaanites from the country, meaning they failed to cleanse the land, or they failed to obey God by cleansing the land. That's first chapter. They left the Gentiles in the country, and God said, if you do this, there'll be a snare and a trap for you. The second phrase in the second chapter of Judges, verses 10 and 11, I say this by memory, you can Google me and correct me if I'm wrong, but it says, this generation fell asleep, meaning they passed away. And a generation rose that knew neither God nor what he did for Israel. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they followed the Baals and the idols of the nations. So they forgot who God was, they forgot what he did for Israel, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the book of Judges. And at the end of the book, one more phrase comes up. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did as they saw fit. Nobody was following God's word. Everybody was doing what they thought it was good. And as a result, people fell into deep idolatry. This is the time where Eli the prophet is raising up at one time, but we also see his demise in 1 Samuel 1 through whatever, chapter 3 or 4, is the chapter where we see Samuel coming up as a child given to God, and then a child who actually hears and obeys God's word. And it's a time where Saul is being anointed and chosen to be the first king of Israel. And it's a time where Philistines again have a very strong and heavy hand upon Israel. It says in 1 Samuel 13, just to describe you how was the state of Israel in those days, verses 19 through 22nd. Not a blacksmith could have been found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plow points, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. On the day of the battle, no soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. So the nation did not have weapons to defend themselves against the Philistines. They were defenseless, powerless. Only two guys, the king and his son, had weapons. So this is the background. It was not good. People were not following the Lord. The nation was under heavy dominance of the Philistines, and the king not doing very well. So, first point, I'm not sure, I think it's going to come up on the screen, but it's this: faith sees God, not the problem. Like we said before, faith sees God, not the problem. What was the issue at hand? Philistines were in the land. Jonathan attacks an outpost of the Philistines, and he defeats them. You know, strong man of God. And funny thing, Saul as the king sends word to the country, I have defeated the Philistines. He didn't say, my son. He said, I have. Anyway, Philistines hear about the defeat of their outpost, and guess what? They're not pleased. So they bring together a strong army. I didn't put the numbers down. I think like 30,000 swords and 6,000 chariots. So huge army against Israel. And they get scared. I mean, it says in 1 Samuel 13, when the Israelites saw that the situation was critical and their army was hard-pressed, they hid. They hid in caves, in thickets amongst the rocks, in the pits and in cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gaul and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. So that was the state of the nation whom God chose, and God says, I will fight the wars for you. Saul was scared, his army was scared, people were hiding in caves and thickets and bushes. They were not following God because they feared the people of the Philistines. Saul is doing nothing. He's actually just sitting under a tree. But Jonathan decides to do something. He's not happy with just waiting for something to happen. So he takes action. Verse 6 of chapter 14 says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. So Jonathan says, let's go. If God is with us, we have victory. That was the idea. And he uses a word here, uncircumcised, which actually in those days, and even today probably, it's a term of contempt, towards those who were not part of the covenant. Because this word, uncircumcised, draws our attention to the covenant of God with Israel. Jonathan knew that God made a covenant with them, and that sign of the covenant was circumcision. And he knew that God was behind Israel. God was with him, with Jonathan, and with the whole nation, despite how mighty might have seen the Philistines. Remember Numbers 13, 14, again, a well-known, well-preached on passage of the Bible, where Moses and the nation come close to the promised land, and they send spies, the 12 spies in the land, and they come back after 40 days, and 10 brought a bad report, whereas 2 brought a good report. They saw the same facts. You know, land is full of, milk and honey and, pizza and whatever. And but there are giants in the land. Caleb and Joshua didn't say there were no giants. They said, God, if God is with us, who cares if there are giants in the land? We will eat them. Numbers 14:9. But do not rebel against the Lord, for we will eat them. That was the ad of Caleb. So they knew that if God is with them, numbers don't matter. We mentioned 2 Kings with Gehazi and Elisha. It doesn't matter how big the army of the enemy is. If God is with us, God always has a bigger army. And he is on our side, as he was on their side too. So Jonathan knew that the Philistines lacked the most important asset, God's favor. So he acted. He knew God was on his side, and the problem they had was small compared with the Almighty God. Second thing, Not just that faith sees God not a problem, but also faith is based on something real, which is God's promises. Faith knows and trusts God's promises. 1 Samuel 9, verse 16. Saul was anointed with a very specific purpose. God said, not the man, but God said, "The Lord revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin." This is God speaking. "Anoint him to rule over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of Philistines. I have looked on my people, and for the cry has reached me." So God chose Saul to defeat the Philistines, and he's just hiding. His people are quaking with fear, despite them having God's promise with them. You know, Judges 7, Gideon, the guy who puts all his Bibles in hotels and stuff, he took an army of Israel against the enemies. And God says, "You're too many. 10,000, too much." So they dropped a few and dropped a few and dropped a few until he was left with 300 soldiers to go against an army. I think it was 30,000 of the enemies. 300 guys against 30,000. I mean, this is not like, you know, special forces. It's just regular Jewish soldiers. And God said, "I don't need numbers to give you a victory. I'm God. I can do that with 300. And Exodus. I love this. I read a couple of weeks ago through Exodus, and I never saw these verses. They stuck to me since a couple of weeks ago. God has this promise in Exodus 23:22. It says, "Your enemy will be my enemy." And that's scary for my enemies. If God is their enemy, it's not a good place to be in. It says also, verse 27 of chapter 23 of Exodus, "I will send my terror against your enemies." So if God is on your side, you got everything you need to defeat every single and any kind of enemy. You know, Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, verse 1. God says to Moses, and through Moses, "When you get into the promised land, you will find seven nations greater and stronger than you, and I will defeat them all." And that's a promise. And actually, it's been fulfilled. I doubt anyone here, me included, ever has had a great time in devotional in Joshua 12. It's a list of names. Names, 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 names. The whole chapter. Names of kings that were defeated by Joshua. A whole chapter. And that's one of those things. Who's a parent here? Most of you guys are parents. You know, have you guys told your kids, "I told you so," ever? Okay, I thought it was just me. You know, it's God saying, "I told you so. I promised I will defeat them. Here they are defeated. I told you so. I'm on your side. No one will stand against you." So, God made so many promises, and knowing them, trusting them, that's just simple faith, you know? It's basically to experience God's power in your life, to do something you cannot do by yourself. That's faith. To experience God's power in your life to do something you cannot do by yourself. It did not take me faith to drive to Scarborough this morning. Really, it didn't take faith. Just some gas and I was here. You know, 25 minutes and I was here. That was just knowledge of my car, you know, being functional, and I had gas in my tank and just coming here. But you know what? It did take faith to move to Canada 2 years ago. Because it was scary. You know, we had promises to trust. That was it. You know, nothing else but promises. And we stepped up in faith, me and my wife and the kids. And I mean, the kids didn't have a choice much. But anyway. And we came. And, you know, God came through. Every single step of the way, God came through. And the same for Jonathan. He knew God would come through. It actually says here, 1 Samuel 14:23. God won the battle for Israel. 1 Samuel 14:23, God won that battle. And actually, as a more specific promise being fulfilled, in verse 15 of chapter 14, it says, "A panic came upon the camp." And in Hebrew it says, I do not know Hebrew, just a disclaimer, but it says in Hebrew, "A panic of God came upon them. You know, God promised. Exodus 23:27, I will send my terror against their enemies. And this it was it fulfilled. So faith looks at God, sees God, not the problem. Faith is based on God's promises. You step up in faith or step out in faith because you know God has promised you something. And three, faith moves you to action, and faith moves others from fear to action. Yes, Jonathan acted by faith. He trusted God, he saw God, not a problem, and he went to war. And if you read the story, he actually, I would say kicked something, but he actually won the battle, you know. But that was not the only thing that happened. Saul and his people, verse 20, this is 20, you know, verse 20, Saul and his people stopped quaking and they went to war. Verse 21, the Hebrews that actually betrayed Israel and went and fought on the Philistine side, they switched sides. Verse 21. Verse 22, the Hebrews were hiding in caves, in whatever it says there, caves, pit cellars, basements, whatever. Verse 22, they came out and went to war. Because one guy, Jonathan, said, let's see if God is with us, because he is with us. He can give us victory by few or by many. Because of his faith and his action, many others were moved from fear to action. Because faith inspires. That's why we read biographies and we read books about guys who lived lives of faith in the past, because faith inspires. That's why, faith is contagious. When you have someone in your midst that has, I would almost say the gift of faith, but not, that's too specific. One who's actually living in faith, his faith or her faith usually is contagious, because faith inspires, faith attracts, and faith opens roads. Because faith moves others, not just herself, from fear to action. So this guy, Jonathan, his focus was on God, not on the problems. He knows what God's promises are. He's a man of faith. He trusts God's more than his sight, and he takes action. He doesn't just think about what God said. He actually steps up and does what God has asked of him. How about us? All this faith thing, all this faith talk is somewhat in a void, and it's like just a theoretical discussion, but it shouldn't be. Because, you know, we need to see God, not the problems. We will always see the problems. We need to see God bigger than our problems. We need to know God's promises so we can actually step out in faith. And we need to be moved to action, not just talk about stuff, but actually do stuff. Exactly like Jonathan. He saw God, remembered God's promises, and he acted in faith. Today, we're not fighting Philistines. We're not. I have no idea if there are any Philistines in the area in Scarborough, but even if there were, we wouldn't be fighting them. We'd just maybe call them for a potluck or something. You know, we'd just try to reach them for Christ. Because we fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. I had to look back now at the notes. 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, we are fighting the good fight of faith. And that is a fight of faith. Something that we need to have in order for us to actually please God. So let's talk about faith and make it personal. I went on the website of Bridletown Park Church, and I saw your vision. And in a nutshell, it's this: to become the best possible church for the Bridletown community. And that's what's on your website. If it's not current, that's not my problem. That is a great mission, great vision. And you know what? It is a vision of faith, because it involves every one of us, every one of you guys, and it takes faith to become the best possible church for Bridletown community. It's a mission of faith, and it takes steps of faith. I cannot think of, there are so many ways to discuss this, but to make it practical, think about three examples. One of them is, for example, discipleship. Just like Jonathan, we have to see God and see the opportunity for God to show, not the difficulty, because discipleship is not easy. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy. People are sometimes easy to work with. Sometimes it takes more patience or long suffering, or all the words in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit thing. It's not easy, but it is what we need and we must and we have and we ought and all the verbs you want to use in English. This is what we're called to do, called to make this, to the disciples. And God wants something from us. He doesn't want to be experts in discipleship or read, you know, 20 books about discipleship. He wants us to be available. Because God will, can, and will use anyone who wants, who is available, to disciple someone else. That's all we have to do. You know, last summer, you know, I said, amongst other things, that, you know, I'm available for whatever God has for me. And lo and behold, a guy who's 75, been a Christian for a while, came to me one day and say, Adi, teach me the Old Testament. I have no clue. I need to understand the Old Testament. So we're meeting every Wednesday morning, and we're studying the Old Testament together, just me and him. And he's 75. He's not like a kid. I mean, another guy, Mike Estee, walks through the door of the church, stinking like smoke, like really bad, cowboy hat, tattoos, says, let's see, drop dead on his fists, and all, you know. And I was there, you know, I'm usually doing welcoming at the church at Grace on Sunday morning, so I meet everybody and give them the name tags and all that, and so people kind of see me. So at the end, he says, I need to talk to you. Okay, so we met, me reluctantly, he probably, hopefully, you know, enjoying it. He wanted to grow in the Lord. Has no clue what faith is. He just felt this, let me say, good vibe when he came to church. And he said he felt a peace from the Lord he has never felt in his life. He was able to let his guard down, he said, for the first time in 30-something years. And he wanted me to explain what did he feel. Why did he feel that? So I was like, okay. So, you know, he's 49. He's been in jail probably half his life. He's been a drug addict for most of it. So nothing in my, how say, my experience, you know. But God said, here you go. Make him a disciple. A guy, another guy, Dana, African-American. This is the challenging part. He's fighting, struggling with addictions, both chemical and alcohol. And God is calling me to be patient and strong and graceful and strong again with him to help him break away from addictions. And it's one of those challenging discipleship times when I have to actually pray a lot more to see God's strength, God's might in his life breaking chains. I have two kids. I call them kids, grade 9 and grade 11. No, grade 10. Catholic high school. They come to me one of them on Tuesday, one of them Friday, because they're challenged in their faith in a Catholic environment. You know, why do we have to pray to this, and why do we have to do this? And I have to explain to them, how can you stay strong in your faith in a Catholic environment and not, you know, bend? And the child, most challenging is the more recent one. We have a kid, 15, Samantha. She's autistic, only 40% verbal communication skills. Grade 2 mental level, and she wants to know God. And I have to actually learn, how can you preach the gospel in simple words? I'm using stick people. You know stick people? The ones. I'm using stick people, and how can you draw God with stick figures? That's a challenge. And I'm doing it. You know what? It's an honor and a pleasure and a challenge to make disciples. It's costing, and it takes faith, and it takes God, but I'm doing it. And it's all I said was, I'm available. I didn't ask for all of this. It just came, you know, and I said, okay. You know, this is one thing that you can do to become the greatest, not the greatest, the best possible church. You know why not the greatest? For Bridletown community is by being open to what God has for you and be saying, just saying this, God, I'm available. Use me. And he'll use you for sure. If you say yes, he'll use you. Two, another example. Be a witness for Christ. You know, what is the call that God gave the whole church? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. You should probably know that, you know. Where God says, all power was given to me in heaven and on the earth. And go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of Christ, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 to 20-ish. You know, it's like my translation is probably relative. But that's it. God said, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them, and I am with you. That's our mission. You know, this is why we exist, to make disciples. And the promise is there. I will be with you all the way. And it's not easy. Doing this, being a witness for Christ, it's not easy. You know, in this culture, any culture actually, it's not easy. It takes God, it takes faith, and some days are tough, and you need faith to continue. You need perseverance to continue, to be a witness for Christ despite everything that happens around you. You know, to stand up for your faith. That's a third example. You need courage and faith to stand up, especially now. You know, in those days, Jonathan chose to act. Even if the army of Saul was quaking with fear, the king was doing nothing, and the Jews were hiding in cellar, in pits, in caves, and whatever, he chose to do something, stand for what he believed. You know, today too many choose to do too little. Christian, I'm talking Christians here. You know, we choose to do less because investing someone else's life, doing what God calls you to do, requires sacrifice. And sacrifice is not enticing. It doesn't fit our schedules. You can't do sacrifice in your cottage. Well, that works for Grace. I'm not sure about here, but in Grace that would work. you know, doing what God said, standing for Christ, requires sacrifice. And sacrifice is not something that our society, applauds. You know, you almost looked at upon us as a weirdo if you choose sacrifice for Christ. But that's what we were called to. It's not about theory. It's about a very practical living of faith in the everyday life. Obedience to God's commandment. You know, doing what he said. Not just knowing what he said, but actually doing what he said. I got to watch this short YouTube video of a well-known pastor, Francis Chan, about how to not make disciples. I see the smile, so you've probably seen it yourself. He speaks about how to not make disciples, and he says, uses his daughter as an example. Was it Rachel? I forgot the name of the girl. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Let's say my girl, Emma. I said, Emma, go and clean up your room. That was the example Francis Chan used. And he goes to work and comes back home later on, and the girl, you know, dad. And he said, did you obey my commandments? She said, well, Dad, I know your commandment. I've studied. I can tell it in Greek. You know, actually, I called some friends over to discuss and learn by heart your commandment. Go and clean your room. You know, we all know it, and we actually did the Bible study on it. But have you done it? you know, the courage to stand for what you believe when people, so many people today do so little. That takes faith. Because you may actually end up being alone. You may end up being of the minority. Maybe not alone. Hopefully not alone, but definitely of the minority. And it takes courage and it takes faith to know that God is bigger than your problems or challenges, to know that God has promised that he will be with you, and to actually choose to act. That's faith. Not just knowing, but actually doing stuff. That's faith. The problem is that today we have something called diffused responsibility. This is a social whatever term, which means back in Romania, you know, we had many, many, many moons ago, we had this thing. Everybody owns everything, you know, under the old regime. Everybody owned everything. You know what I meant? Nobody owned nothing, you know. Everybody is responsible for everything, which meant no one is responsible for nothing. That's how I grew up. That's what culture I grew up, the communist, culture. The same in church today. The church must make disciples. Talk to a group of, 50 people, you know. In such a group, this theory of diffused responsibility says this. In a large group, more than three, if I say, we must make disciples, people say, yeah, the others will do it for sure. I don't have to do nothing, you know. That it's diffused responsibility. You know, I'm saying today, it's not. It shouldn't be. It's Steve, it's me, it's Rudy, it's Davis, anyone. Jack, I mean, I know there's a Jack here. I don't see him here. Thank you. it's us. And it takes faith. My faith, your faith, our faith together. You know, not the church's faith, but individuals who actually choose to live a life of faith. In front of my last page. Jonathan's mission. He had a mission from God. You know, to go looking up in faith to God and defeat the Philistines. My mission, personally. simply is to look up in faith and make disciples. Doesn't matter where I am, where in Romania, Moldova, wherever I've been in the world of Canada, my call is to make disciples, to preach the gospel, and to stand up for my faith. And this, like I said, it's not by teaching theory in a risk-free environment, but by living out my faith, by stepping up in faith, and by being a model, a role model for those who God has placed in my life. Investing time in relationship, in building relationships, in teaching, in rebuking. Although that's, again, it's not done very often because it's not nice to rebuke people, but we have to do it. We must do it. It's a gift. That's a whole different sermon. In loving people. You know, and only by faith I can do what Paul said once. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, which says, "Imitate me, for I imitate Christ." Or, in an old translation, "Walk into my footsteps, because I walk in the footsteps of Christ." Only by faith we can say that, you know. Focus on God. I do not know your lives. I know barely something about Royaltown from people that have come and talked to me about the history and the present and all that. I know almost nothing, but you know. In our lives, you know, your things you're challenged with, you know, what happens in Perth, you know, and all that stuff. All I'm saying is focus on God, because He's bigger than any other challenge you might have in your life. Remember the call and the promises that has for your life. And choose to act. Choose to not be happy with just doing nothing, but choose to actually do something in faith. This church can become the best possible church for Royaltown community. It's possible. But it takes faith. And it takes action. And my call is, look up in faith to God and just go and do it. You know? There's one verse that came up again and again in the book of Exodus, which again stayed with me, which is this. God stirred their hearts of the people. Or it says in other words, those whose hearts were stirred by God, they did what God had said. You know, my prayer for you and for me is that God would stir my heart and your heart so we can actually step up in faith and do what has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank